Father, thank you so much for bringing us here together to worship you, to praise you, to uplift your name. Father, we have done that and we pray that it is pleasing in your sight. And now, Lord, we've come to this time where, Father, we uplift your word to a high place, to its proper place, which is its guide, its light over our life. Father, we use it to help direct us in the paths that you would have us to go. We still look to it today, though its words are many words are ancient, old, as some people might say. Father, they're still just as applicable now as they ever have been or ever will be. And so, Father, we look to this word and its timelessness, that we might be blessed by it as much as the people who originally penned it. Father, may we see your heart through your word. May we feel your presence as we read and study your word together. We thank you for Jesus that brings us to this time, that binds us all in unity with one another. And so, Father, we lift him up and exalt him to his proper place in this moment of time. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we look to the Word praying that we can exalt Jesus to His proper place all the time, every time, where He needs to be in our lives. And so if you would, open your Bibles with me if you haven't done so already to Luke chapter 2. Bolton says we're going to begin in verse 8, but I'd like to begin in verse 1. A familiar passage of Scripture that everybody is very well familiar with, especially and most specifically at this time of year, much of the Christmas story that we'll read this morning. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 20. Reads like this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everybody went to his own town to register. And so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Some of you know this as sore afraid. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men in whom His favor rests." Many of us, again, know that as glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things up in her heart and pondered them. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and they had seen, which were just as they had been told. I told a joke in the first service because I messed up. I started speaking, I was going to say, You know, the King James says, which most of us are familiar with when we read this story, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Well, I said peace on earth and forgot what would come next. And so somebody had to tell me. And so that's why I told this joke, and I'd like to tell it to you. I think it's quite funny, especially at this time of year looking at this story in particular. There was a preacher who just was getting ready to just graduate from Bible college and take his first church, and all throughout his time there, he was so impressed by his professors and how they preached, most all of them without notes. And they said, this is the highest form of preaching. It is the one that gives the greatest joy, not only to you, but to your congregation, and that is to preach without a single note. And so he loved it. He loved the thought of it. He loved the idea of it, but he was terrified. He couldn't understand how he could get up there and remember everything that he wanted and needed to say. And so he just stuck with his notes for a while, and before he took this church, he really, really wanted to impress him and start out on a good foot with a message that would really drive home what he believed in, and he wanted to preach it without notes. But again, he was terrified of the thought of that. And so he found an old preacher in the community who preached without notes, and so he went up to him and he said, you've been preaching in this community at this church for over 30 years. And how is it that you preach every Sunday without notes? What happens when you forget something? And he said, oh, it's easy. I just repeat what I say three times. And by the third time, it always comes back to me. And so the young fellow said, okay, that makes sense. So he gave it a shot. His very first message, he preached on the second coming of Jesus and how important it is for the church to always be ready and always be vigilant for the second coming of Jesus. And he got to the passage and the point in his message where he said, behold, I cometh. And he was really going to drive the thing home. The sermon was almost over. He was bringing it to a close. And he said that, behold, I cometh. And forgot what came next. Just left his mind. And so he said it again with a little more emphasis. He came to the other side of the pulpit and he gripped it as hard as he could. And he said, behold, I cometh. Nothing happened. Still couldn't remember. And so he got real intense so the congregation couldn't figure out the fact that he messed up and forgot what he was going to say. So he got right there on the edge of the stage. He grabbed his Bible and he looked at him and he said, behold, I cometh. And about that time, his foot slipped off the edge of the stage. He had gone just a little bit too far and didn't realize it. And he landed in the lap of a woman on the front row. Right in her lap. Didn't know her from Eve. And she didn't know him from Adam. And so he scurried up real quick. He got up and he looked at her and he said, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to fall in your lap. And she said, oh, honey, it's quite all right. You warned me you was coming three times. I love that story. You know, some of you all know it. I realize one of the things about me in a ministry like this and how important it is because I'm young to constantly be sharpened by other people who have served in ministry longer than I have and those who are doing it right now. So there's a group of four of us young men, young preachers all over this community. There's more in this area. There's more than what you realize under the age of 35. And we gather and we meet with Jim Bain. Many of you all know Jim Bain and know him very well. Have a higher level of respect for him, and so do I. And we meet with him once a month, and we learn from him and learn from each other. And we were talking and discussing that one of the things that we forget sometimes is the fruits of the Spirit. You know what I'm talking about? Peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, love. You know what one of them is? I think one of the ones that we miss the most is joy. You realize that? Joy. We tell jokes, honestly, because we need a little bit of laughter in our life, don't we? We tell funny stories because we need to be lifted up. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, church. If we can't laugh and we can't enjoy what God has given us, we don't have that, one of those things in our life. We cannot truly enjoy life without joy. I tell you, one of the things, and that's what this message is all about, is joy. And that story fits so much more applicably after I told it and thought about it than I realized. That one of the greatest things that brings me joy, especially at this time of year, is surprise. You know what I'm talking about? The feeling of being surprised by somebody who thinks enough of you to try to surprise you. Because it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to surprise somebody with what they want or desire above anything else, especially when they haven't told you. You know, you've come to that special level in a relationship with somebody or in a friendship with someone where they can get you things that you're totally surprised by them even giving it to you. Or that was exactly what you wanted, but you hadn't said anything to someone. Or this kind of person is listening intently. You know those kind of people that you're walking around the store with? You might have gone shopping with them one time and you said, oh boy, it'd be nice to have one of these. A couple weeks or months later, a birthday or Christmas comes up and guess what's sitting there? Just exactly the thing that you said, oh, I'd love to have one in passing and had forgotten all about. We like to be surprised. One of the greatest joys of Christmas morning, not only is it getting, as the scriptures say, not only is it blessed to receive, but it's more blessed to give, right? And it's the surprise that you get when you open a gift, but the gift giver enjoys, finds more joy, I believe, I know I do, in the person who opens the gift that you have given them. There's great joy in surprise. And not only in the giving and receiving of gifts, but do you remember the first time that your wife came up to you maybe and said, we're going to have a child. We're going to have a son. Or we're going to have a daughter. You're going to be a dad for the first time. Well, what about when you were surprised, mothers, at this being the time? You had expected it would come, but you just didn't realize it, that you're about to bring another life into the world. What about the joy of telling someone that they're going to be a grandparent for the first time? Or maybe the first time being a great grandparent. The joy it is also to be the one on the receiving end of that. There's a lot more joy, times and moments of joy that we can have than what we realize, church. Tell you, one of the ones that I think is most meaningful sometimes is when you're going through a tough and a difficult time. Everybody's been there, right? I tell you, I think some of the toughest and most difficult times in life arise around two areas. One being family, what family sometimes puts you through, but one that we all have in common, I think, is the workplace. You know, the hardships that we find in the workplace sometimes. And you could be having an absolute difficult week, and it's so nice for somebody, maybe you've been on the receiving end of this, that someone has sent you a bouquet of flowers, or sent you an arrangement with a little card that says, I'm thinking of you today. Or a coworker passed by an email or a card, or took the time to just stop by and say, I know things are not going very well, but I'm thinking of you right now. Because work... There, I listened to a sermon the other day actually on the topic of work. And did you know that less than 20% of Americans actually find consistent enjoyment in their jobs? Realize that? Less than 20% of Americans find consistent enjoyment in their jobs. So that's the 80 plus of us, of whoever you might consider yourself to be, 80% of you all probably find or found when you had a job, if you're retired now, find little enjoyment in your job, that you do it because it's just something you do. It's nice to be surprised in and around the things and the times that cause us difficulty or pain. I mentioned being a parent. You know, there's nothing more difficult sometimes than seeing your child struggling in school, is it? Because that's something everybody does. And you need to do well in school because it sets up so many things for life. But what about coming and that kid coming in who has always been getting D's on everything and F's and finally made their first B, an A maybe, or even you're just satisfied to see a C for a change. They're on the average level, right? It's nice to be surprised in the things of life, and we can go on and on and on thinking about the things in which it'd be nice to receive a little bit of light and enjoyment and something that brings us great concern, maybe even great pain sometimes. For just a moment, something chases through the mundane of life and changes everything. Well, that was the story for these shepherds that we've read about this morning. Talk about being in the mundane of life. A shepherd was one of the most lowly things that you could do in that society, primarily because you were a nomad. You never knew where you were going to be living. You never knew where you were going to be staying. You never knew what was going to come from one day to the next. You might have a peaceful day and nothing happen, nothing take place. And then the next day, it seems like everything that could go wrong went wrong. There were 100 wolves that attacked all of your 100 sheep, and you have one left that you were able to carry and get out of there. You know, you don't know what's going to happen as a shepherd from one day to the next, and you live with sheep. You live in the midst of your sheep. Now, you might be a single operation shepherd, and it might just be you and a handful of sheep. But these group of guys are together. It's not just one, but it's several of them. And they're living in and amongst the sheep. I love commentaries that sometimes throw pictures into the mix of what the people who are writing on the scriptures about. And the picture adds a little bit of a level of depth, adds a visual to what you're reading and what you're studying. And I saw a picture when studying of a shepherd who had his head laying it down on a sheep. That they were so close to the sheep, trying to take care of them, that they were in and among them, that if something were to come and stir them, they want to be right there in the middle. If that sheep would get up, they would know, right? Whether it was because they were running from a wolf or because it had to go to the bathroom, they would know because they're laying right there up against the sheep. Talk about a life. Kind of stinky. The same thing day in and day out. You don't expect much to happen or much to change. But then one day, one night, everything changed. And I love this story because the shepherds know beyond the shadow of a doubt that what happened there was from God. Because this is the day before all this, they call it CG, computer graphics, and all this fancy animation, before we could make things explode that never did explode, or make cars crash through walls that were never broken apart, a car that didn't even really exist. You know, we wonder why the person is safe on the other side, because the person wasn't even there, right? It was all computer animated. We have light shows, and we have things that we can do and put together that make these miraculous images and scenes, but this happened before any of that was possible. I kind of frame what's going on in this sometimes when I read it like it's a movie, but for them, they knew beyond the shadow of a doubt. There was no technology. They were as low-tech as you could get. Even more low-tech than some of you still have flip phones, right? You feel like that's low-tech. These people didn't know anything about that. So when they see the glory of God, this light shining in the midst of the darkness, they didn't have electricity. The brightest thing you could get was a candlelight, some sort of lamp. And they knew when they saw this that it had to be God because it couldn't be anything else. They know that God is a God of light, and when He shines or when He shows up, the glory of God shines all around Him. The glory of God was reflected in His messengers, the angels, that night. They knew it was Him, and they were terrified, sore afraid. And I admit I probably would be a little bit too, seeing God like that, seeing His angels for the very first time, seeing the glory of the Lord showing all around. It would terrify you a little bit, especially when something cuts through the midst of the darkness. Not only would it upset the shepherds, but I'm sure it upset the sheep. You ever heard a sheep bay? Could you imagine them all doing it one time? Quite the ruckus. It's not exactly a symphony that took place there. And they were terrified, but the angel said something so special. I think that it really set their hearts and mind in a place where they were paying very close attention. The angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Good news of great joy that will be for all people. That brought everyone into the picture. Those words, "for all people," brought everyone into the picture. Shepherds were cast aside by everyone in that society because they had a dirty, smelly, stinky job that nobody wanted to have, nobody appreciated. They didn't want to have anything to do with these people for what they did. But God chooses not to come to the kings. He chooses not to come to the nobles. He chooses not to come to the people of high regard and high esteem. He comes to the most lowly people. In that day and age and in that time, the shepherds. He comes to them and gives them this great and wonderful message that they are to share with the world about. Imagine it. Herod didn't even know the king and the man who was set aside over all these places to oversee these people living in that territory. And he didn't know about it until much later, after all these events had taken place. And the Magi says, "We've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him." He says, "Worship who? Who are we talking about? What star?" He didn't even know. The one that's supposed to know. It doesn't go too well, does it, when you bypass order in the workplace, correct? When you go over somebody's head, when you really should have gone right to your next superior or whoever it might be, or that you even go down below to try to get things done. It doesn't go too well, does it? No. Herod was upset because the order had been broken. He knew nothing about it and he was putting an end to it. But the shepherds, the ones on the bottom, had been passed by everybody, and they were thankful. The angel said, "Good news of great joy." When he said, "This is good news of great joy," that meant right there that this is a cause for you to celebrate. This is a cause for you to give praise. This is a cause for you to give glory to God over what you're hearing now. This isn't some sort of trial that you're going to be going through. This isn't some sort of punishment that's taking place. We are coming to share with you God has found favor with all people, starting with you. God is bringing great news. He's bringing great joy to all people, starting with you. Church, God uses the most uncommon, unlikely people to do the greatest things this world has ever known. He uses uncommon, ordinary people for a reason and a purpose. Because it's in them that you can truly see what God has done. You can truly see the power of God displayed in someone that has no strength, that has no courage, that has no effort of their own that could produce the outcome that God has brought through them. God uses uncommon, ordinary people all the time in His ways, in His will, to bring about the greatest things this world has ever seen. Now, when we think of great people, we think of those who are hitting top billboard charts, right? We're thinking movie stars. We're thinking athletes. I know one person in my life that I could say has like the highest and greatest acclaim for anything that would ever be notable by a mass group of people. It's not a bad thing to admit it because it's a good, safe family movie. Who's seen What About Bob? Anybody know what I'm talking about with Bill Murray? Several people. What about Bob? Yeah, there's some people laughing. You're thinking about the movie. What about Bob? If you haven't watched it, good, safe family movie, it's really funny. But it, for those of you who don't know, it was filmed at Smith Mountain Lake. I've got a friend here in Craig. If you know him, Chris Peverall, he is a superstar because he was in that movie. He happened to be down there at the right time, at the right place with his mother when that movie was filmed, and he walked through the background of one of the scenes. That is the most notable person who's had his name end up in the credits that roll too fast that you can't hardly see. He's the most notable person I know. But to most people, he's still uncommon. Nobody knows my name. Not that many people outside of you. There aren't too many people outside of your family and your friends that know your name. We are uncommon, ordinary people in the eyes of most of society. We're not trending on Twitter. We're not having over a million likes on Facebook, nor are our videos having over a million shares. Believe it or not, that happens. A million people
watch videos every day. And they trend higher and higher and higher, and that's how they come to fame. But I look at this group of people, and I looked at the first service, and I don't see any of that. We're special in the eyes of some because God's made us unique, and that's all He cares about. And that's all that should matter to us. Church, God doesn't like using people all the time. He doesn't use people who are full of themselves, who think that they have greater strength than anyone else that's ever lived, greater courage, greater endurance than anyone who's ever lived. He uses people who go, you know, I'm really not that good at that. You realize that? He uses people who go, you know, I just don't think I can do this. He uses older people. Do you realize that in Scripture? God uses old people. If you don't believe me, Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born, her first child. Noah was 500 years old when God said, build the ark, and he was over 600 years old when God says, get in. You won't even believe, now just not old people, but people who have problems, Moses. Moses killed a man out of anger. And he had a speech impediment. You look at the 12 apostles, and most of them were fishermen, and the others were crooks. Every single one of them. Fishermen and crooks. But God used them to bring about the greatest thing this world has ever seen, and ever known, and ever will know. And that's the message of Christ. We should celebrate Christmas with joy that Jesus has already come so that He might come again. That's the whole reason that we should celebrate Christmas, is to celebrate the fact that Christ has come once so that He might come again. These 12 ordinary men, at least at that point in time, it was 11, in the book of Acts chapter 1, who are standing on the top of the Mount of Ascension, as we call it today, looking up in the sky because Jesus had gone. He said, do the work I have commissioned you to do. Go into all nations, baptize all people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the very end of the age. This is what He tells them to do. He ascends and they're looking for Him. Where'd He go? He's done this disappearing act before. Where is He at now? Again, the angels come back, the glory of the Lord shining, and says, as you've seen Him go up, so shall you see Him come back. What a powerful message that was sealed in the hearts of those apostles, disciples that were there that day. And none of them thought they would amount to anything. None of them thought that it would ever be anything. They certainly didn't think that they were going to help usher in the era of the Messiah, the era of the Holy Spirit. The shepherds didn't think that they were going to pronounce the coming king before all the rabbis and the priests ever did. It wasn't the men and women of notoriety that brought Jesus into this world. It was the people of lowly means. God doing something great with people that were willing to humble themselves before the power of God. Church, do not forsake the power of God in your life. Because if there's something you can't do, God has said, I'll do it for you. If there's something you never thought that you would ever accomplish, God has said, give it to my hands and we'll see what we can do about that. If it be in the will of God, what we pray for will come to pass. If it be what God would have for us, those struggles and trials that we are going through, He has said, lay your burdens at my feet, and I will bear them with you. I will pick up that broad, and I will walk with you. I'll shackle up next to you and walk anywhere you need to go. He tells us to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Church, God is offering us an invitation, people who are uncommon to pretty much the whole world, people who are ordinary, who have faults and failures. He is waiting on you to ask you to do something great in your ask him to do something great in your life. And I'm not meaning great in the things that we tend to think that are way beyond our reach. You might have prayers right now, things that you would like to see for yourself, maybe even your family, friends, and loved ones that needs to come to pass. You lay it at His feet. God just might use you to take care of it. He just might use to be your His messenger, His instrument of grace and peace in this world. He might be waiting on you to do something great in your life, to lift up a burden for that thing that you have that is causing you so much pain. He's waiting on you today. He wants to do something great. Anytime the power of God intervenes in our life, can we not say that that's a great thing? Anytime a prayer is answered, can we not say that's a great thing? Anytime God moves and does something in which we cannot, can we not say that's a great thing? What is that great thing that you need to ask God to do? Because He's done it before through people of lowly means, lowly estate, no acclaim. I dare say He's probably ready to do it for you too. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here, for giving us this time to celebrate You, to bring honor and glory to Your name. I pray that as we've come here, that we've seen the great power that You have, Lord, over and in this world. But we also experience that great love that makes that great power mean something to us. You've told us, Lord, that You love us so much that You sent Your Son to die for us. Lord, He loved us so much that He rose again. And He loved us even more that He sent Your Spirit to comfort us in our lives until the day that we are sealed for eternity with You in heaven. Father, we are so thankful for Jesus, for what He means to us. I pray, Lord, that whatever it is in our lives, whatever it is that we need to give to You, whatever glory or honor that needs to be proclaimed in our lives, Lord, that we might give it over to You and lay it at Your feet, that You might bring about a great blessing that will cause us to be able to have great joy for the work You're doing in our lives. Maybe the work that You're doing in our families, whatever it might be, Lord, let us lay it at Your feet and not delay any longer asking You to come in and show Your power in our life. Father, we thank You for Jesus and the possibility for any of that we have that comes from Him. It's in His name we pray. Amen.